some folks that were on the stage go when they're finished singing or playing, they're not mad, I promise you. They served in first service, or they're elsewhere in the building and on campus serving in second service, so they've already been here and worshiped this morning. And I just wanted you to know that, especially if you're our guest. Just a bit of sad news before I begin the message. About 20 plus years ago, John and Barbara Goswick were members of our church, and John was on staff as what we called them back then, our music director. Last evening, Barbara passed away, and I told John that our church family would remember them specifically and especially in prayer this morning. So indulge me, if you will, and let's take a moment to pray for this family. Father, we thank you for memories, for old friends, for the good times and the fellowship that we enjoyed. I thank you that I have no doubt, full confidence, that Barbara has departed this life and is in your presence today, basking in the glorious love of Jesus. But she leaves behind a husband and children who will miss her and who are grieving. So I pray for your strength and your power and your blessing to be upon their lives this morning. Give them guidance and direction, protection and love in these next few days as these decisions are made and these steps are taken. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the seventh message in a series entitled On the Road to Easter. The idea is very simple. We began with the temptation and the baptism of Christ, and we move forward to that day when he triumphantly enters Jerusalem, and the next Friday is crucified, buried in the borrowed tomb, and gloriously comes forth on Easter Sunday. So this series will end on Easter Sunday with the resurrection of Christ. But today we're going to talk about on the road to Easter, you'll meet your neighbor. Now, we're going to read about the Good Samaritan. A lot of folks think this is a parable, but the reason I do not believe it to be a parable is because parables are normally not named, the characters aren't named, and the specifics are not given. They're general stories laid alongside a Bible principle that help us to understand the principle. But in this particular case, two cities are named, a particular road is named. Two men, a Levite and a priest, are named, a Samaritan is named, and the man who was robbed is unnamed, but he's a particular person. So I think it's a real story. I think it's something that Christ either observed or heard about during his personal ministry, and now uses this example as a lesson to be learned when the lawyer asks him the question, "Who's my neighbor, and what does it take to inherit eternal life?" Let's read the passage together. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test." Remember, this lawyer is testing Christ. "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And then the lawyer replies, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "You go and do likewise." So a member of the Sanhedrin, the religious order of the day, a high and lawfully positioned Jewish man, came to Jesus with a question. He came preparing and laying out a trap, and he asked him, "What must I do to inherit, to earn, to justify myself so that I might have everlasting life?" The Bible tells us that Jesus always knew a man's mind and he knew a man's heart. He knew who he was and what he was about to say and what he was thinking. And so Jesus turned the tables by saying, "How do you read the law? What do you think you ought to do?" And the lawyer quoted the Shema. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, all your spirit, everything that is within you, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "Absolutely right. If you could do that, you'd have eternal life." That was not a condition, "If you're perfect, you can." It was a declaration, "You wish you could, but you can't love God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, and spirit, and your neighbor as yourself, because you don't even know who your neighbor is." "Well then," he said, a little behind on the game by now, "who is my neighbor?" And Jesus said, "There was a certain man who, while traveling down the Jericho road from Jerusalem to Jericho, he fell among thieves. They beat him, they stripped him, they robbed him, and they left him for half dead on the side of the road. A priest coming down that same way saw him, crossed over to the other side, and kept going. Soon afterward, a Levite came, saw what had happened, crossed over to the other side, and left him. But not long after that, a Samaritan." And you can only imagine the look on the lawyer's face. For a Samaritan was a half-breed, a dog, someone they did not even consider to be human. A Samaritan came along, saw him, went to him, cared for him, bound him up, set him on his own steed, brought him to the innkeeper, paid for several days' lodging, and said to him, "I must go away, but I am coming back, and whatever you spend on him in my absence, I will repay you in full when I have returned." You can only imagine by this point that the lawyer's chest had fallen, because I think he knew what the next question from Jesus was. "Which one of these three would you think would be the good neighbor?" He's not about to say the Samaritan. So he says, "I suppose the one who showed him mercy." "Absolutely right. Go and do the same thing." On the road to Calvary, we Christians, we who profess Christ as our personal Savior, we who claim that He's Lord of our lives, on the road to Calvary, we're going to meet our neighbors. We're going to discover that our neighbors have been beaten and bruised and battered and left for dead. We're going to discover that humanity is lost in sin. We're going to discover that our neighbor is not always the righteous one and the right one. He bears all colors of skin. He comes from all areas and walks of life. He may have been raised on the wrong side of the tracks. He may not smell good. He may not look good. He may not be good. But we're going to meet our neighbors on the road to Calvary. We can treat them like the priest. We can treat them like the Levite. Or we can treat them like the good Samaritan. And on the road to Calvary, we're going to discover that only those who are friends have friends. And only those who show compassion receive compassion. And only those who give forgiveness receive forgiveness. And may I share three words with you this morning that will sum up this passage? The first word is the word ruin, R-U-I-N. The second is the word religion. The third is the word redemption. Ruin. There are two things said about the man who was robbed. The first is this: he was going down the Jericho Road. In all the times that I have been in Israel, I have found myself on the Jericho Road a number of times. Today, the right way to get from Jerusalem to Jericho is interstate. It's about 20 miles. It's down with a left turn and 2 or 3 miles, and you're there. But 2,000 years ago, it was a steep and winding passage and pathway that led through some treacherous territory, crags and rocks, places where robbers and thieves could hide and do their dastardly deeds. This man was not on a bus going down the interstate. He was traveling down the old, narrow Jericho Road. And in one of those vulnerable and very dangerous places, thieves jumped out on him, stripped him of his garments because garments were valuable, took what money he might have had and any other possession that he had with him, and as he fought for his safety and fought for his life, they beat him. And they beat him till he could not fight anymore, and they left him half dead on the side of the road. He was going down. And going down, he was beaten and battered and bruised and left half dead. The word ruin describes the world that we live in. It's as old as this incident and much older. Now, I know many of us blame people for the condition of today's world. A president, a Congress, a teacher, a parent, whatever we want to put the blame on and whoever we want to point to, let me suggest to you that this world was ruined long before anybody in this room ever came along. In fact, let's trace it back to the Garden of Eden and to the time when God said, "Thou shalt not," and man chose to do what he'd been told not to do. And in that moment, when Eve ate of the tree and gave to Adam, and Adam ate, he was half dead. And every man has traveled the downward road since that time. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you say, half dead? Yes, indeed. Adam was still physically alive, but the day that he ate of the tree, he spiritually died. He was half dead. And every man who's come into this world has been born half dead, lost in trespasses and sin, physically alive to hear and to see and to breathe, but dead inwardly, unplugged to the power of God, unplugged to the grace of God, dead because we've all sinned and left that way, beaten and battered and bruised on the side of the road. We're living in a ruined world. Another time in another place, I'll preach a sermon that'll tell you it won't be long till this world is not ruined but redeemed. We're headed for a new heaven and a new earth. We're headed for a day when funeral homes and robbers and outlaws and disobedience is a thing of the past and grace rules and reigns over all. We're headed for better times, and you ought to thank God for that this morning, because this is a ruined world that we're living in. And then religion got involved. Well, you'd think you'd be happy about that, Pastor. Religion. Isn't religion the cure for the ruin of the world? Well, let's see. And a Levite was coming down the same road that the man who was robbed traveled. Levite's not any better off than the man who was robbed. He's coming down. He's on the downward spiral too. But he's different because the Levite, he was the man who figured all of the rules of the law. We call him a scribe. He transferred Old Testament readings to New Testament. He was the writer of the law. He figured out what the rules were. So certainly, if one knows the rules of the law, wouldn't that mandate eternal life? Wouldn't we be saved by and okayed by knowing all the rules? And yet the man who came down the road spiraling downward, just like the man who was robbed, passed over to the other side and proves to us once and for all that the rules of the law do not save. They condemn. Thou shalt not condemns us, for we're all guilty. We've all been lost in sin, and like little lambs, we've gone astray. And the rules of the law, the thou shalt nots of the Old Testament, never saved one soul from sin. And the Levite crosses to the other side of the road and proves to us that the rules of religion don't save. And then there's the priest. He's involved in the rites, R-I-T-E-S, the rites of religion. This priest had just come from Jerusalem. No doubt he had just finished his time of service in the temple. He'd been about the ceremonial law. He'd have been about sacrificing little animals. He'd been about washings and feast days and all the things that one can do to draw closer to God in the eyes of the Jewish people. And yet when he sees the man half dead, the rites of religion have nothing to offer to him. Sacrificing an animal wouldn't help. Practicing a ceremonial law wouldn't help. Fasting from a certain food wouldn't help. And besides all that, I finished my time. I'm coming from the temple back down to my home in Jericho. I've done my dues. I cross over to the other side, proving once and for all that the rites of religion cannot help the man who's half dead. Now the climate changes. And while it doesn't say specifically, several scholars that I've read after believe that the man who is the Good Samaritan was not coming from Jerusalem down to Jericho, but was rather going from Jericho up to Jerusalem. Even if that's not the case, listen to what happens. This man came along and saw the man who was hopeless and helpless, beaten, and laying there dying. He wasn't religious. He probably didn't know the rules of religion and may have never been involved in the rites of religion. But something inside of him quickened. He ran to the man who'd been beaten. He immediately began to bind up his wounds, pouring in oil. He set him on his own steed and took him to the inn that was probably in Jerusalem. He left him there, threw down 2 denarii, and said, I've got to go away, but I'm coming back. And when I come back, I'm going to pay in full you for your effort, and I'm going to take care of the account of the one who's been beaten and bagged all this time. Now, how does all that fit together on the road to Calvary? Well, I want to tell you, on the road to Calvary, you're going to pass a lot of churches where the priest and the Levites will tell you it's by right and it's by rule that you enter the kingdom of God. Take a quick look and keep moving, because redemption is your only hope. Redemption is your only prayer. And then I'm going to tell you something about redemption. The man half beaten didn't get up and go for help. He was half dead. He had succumbed to the sin problem and to the struggles of life. And had it not been for the Samaritan who went to him, he would have never been brought to help. The Samaritan found him, bound him up, set him on a steed, poured oil in his wounds, and took him to the place where he could get help. Now, Jesus did that for you. You didn't find him, he found you. He poured in the power of the Holy Spirit. His grace covered up all your sin. You got out of the grave clothes and into the grace clothes. He put you on his own steed by his own power, not by your might or power, but by his own power. He carried you into the Father's presence, and he said, I got to go away, and you know where I'm going and what I'm going to do, but when I come back, I'll pay the price. I'll take care of you for keeping him, and I'll take care of him and all the expense he's been. And that's a glorious story, but I want to get down where the rubber meets the road. Innkeeper. I said, innkeeper, I want to get down where the rubber meets the road. God has saved a lot of folks from the side of the road. He's put his Holy Spirit in them. And he's put them in your life for you to be a good neighbor. For you to take care of them. For you to recognize that religion doesn't help anybody, but redemption helps everybody. He's put people in your life for you to love on, for you to hug, for you to encourage. He's put people in your life on the road to Calvary for you to stop and see about them. He's put them in your life where maybe the priest and the Levite have passed them by. Religion's gone by without any possibility of helping them. And you are the one person that God has said, go to them and find them and love on them and set them up on a solid rock and bring them into my presence and pray for them and pay for them and help them along the way. And when I come back, I'll take care of you and I'll take care of them. What must you do to inherit eternal life? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your might, all your spirit, and your neighbor as yourself. It's a good idea. Good teaching, good preaching, a good word. But don't forget, you're half dead. You're laying on the side of the road. And if someone has found you and brought you to Jesus, then your purpose in life is to find others and bring them to Christ too. On the road to Calvary, you should never walk alone. Did you hear me? It's an old song, I'm telling my age. But on the Jericho Road, remember too, it's a walk that you and Jesus take, meeting the broken and the battered and the bruised, binding them up, setting them up on your own power, your own reserve, your own energy, and bringing them to a place where they can get help and hope for days to come. My challenge to you this morning is that if you want to be a good neighbor, you figure out that you have to roll up your sleeves, get your hands dirty, get involved, get concerned, and get down where the world lives. The priest is not going to do that. Formal religion is not going to get a man out of the rut and into redemption. The law is not going to do that. It's what's put you there. It condemns you. The soul that sins, it dies. What we're looking for is the grace of an almighty God poured out upon people who knew how unworthy they were and who know that but by the grace of God that would be me there in the ditch, and who by God's power and presence stop along the road to Calvary and make a few neighbors. And if you want to have good neighbors, you need to be a good neighbor. Let's stand together. In the quietness of these moments, with everybody staying right where you are, if you will, just a couple of more moments of service. If you feel like you've been beaten and bruised and battered, there's help. There's help. There'll be pastors here in the altar that would love to hear your story and pray with you and pray over you. That if you could meet Christ today, if He could become Lord of your life, if He could set you on a solid rock and establish your going and put a new song in your heart, you could leave this service whole and healed, not because of religion, but because of redemption. Because of redemption. And then, let me just tell you honestly, some of us are acting like priests and Levites. Church is over. We go our separate way. Our doings are done. Our duty is past. Oh, no, it's not. You come here to get filled. You go there to be emptied out into a world that needs to hear about Jesus. You come here to get enthused and excited, instructed and equipped, and you go out there to serve. You come here to hear the word. You go out there to do the word. There are people everywhere you look that need you to find them and help them through their circumstances. It's not about the church. It's not about religion. It's about redemption. It's about going out and bringing in those who need your hand and your heart in their lives. So don't you think you've come on Sunday morning for an hour, plopped a few dollars in the plate, sung a song or two, and endured a sermon, and now you are going back into the world to live your life this next week as you choose. That's how the priest lived. That's how the Levite lived. But if you want to be a good neighbor, you've come to get what you need to go and give what you have. Did you hear me? You've come in here to get what you need so you can go out there to give what you have. And on the road to Calvary, that's how God's people are supposed to act. Pastors, you come as we sing together.
Amen. Every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord.